This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, Kids Camp began. It's off and running. A number of you dropped off your kids yesterday in order for them to have the time of their life. They were all packed up. You got to their room and said goodbye and shed a few tears maybe as you headed out to go out to eat with your wife. I don't know, whatever you did yesterday after that. But we were so excited about what God's doing there. It reminded me of a couple years ago, I went to visit the kids at Kids Camp. And that afternoon, they happened to be playing Capture the Flag, and so they wanted me to play with them. So I'm like, sure, you know, I'll play with the kids, and that'll be fun. And something about me you might not know is I'm fairly competitive. And so you say Capture the Flag, okay, I'm thinking it's for the kids. But then a little bit, it's like, well, I got to win for the kids. And so things got out of hand. Things got out of hand a little bit. And if you ever played that game, you try to take the flag, and then you try to run back to your base or wherever, and then you win the game, and everybody cheers your name. Yeah, Pastor Keith. And I'm just envisioning this could be the greatest moment of my life. It turned out it wasn't, but grabbed the flag and started running, and I maybe did something I shouldn't have done, and kind of picking up a kid and kind of throwing him into another kid in order to try to make it back. And I thought, you know, no big deal. A couple people saw it, but then after camp, I found out that they actually had video footage. So why don't you just check that out right now, just real quick. I just want to say a huge thanks to Jonah Parker for being a human shield for me right there. As I said, it's all for the kids, you know. I love to win, and come on, let's be honest, we all love to win. Maybe not that much in a game, but we love to win in life. No one says their vows and heads out on their honeymoon for their first night of marriage thinking, man, I hope this marriage fails. Like, nobody thinks like that. You don't get up in the morning and think, I'm going to work today, so thankful for the job, but I hope I fail today. Nobody thinks like that. We want to win. We want to win in life. We want to win at the job. We want to win in marriage. We want to win as parents. And as we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we surrender our life to Him, we want to win as a follower of Jesus. We want to cross the finish line the way that He has organized that race to be for Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Nobody comes to Christ and prays, I want to receive you, Lord, and you be my Lord, and then think, man, God's going to just kick me off the boat here. He's going to kick me off the island, or He's going to drop me like a bad habit. No, you have in your heart this desire to win, to experience all that He has for you. And what I want you to know this morning is that God's desire for you to win, as great as yours is, His desire is exponentially higher than you can even imagine. And during this summer, we have been in a series called The Seven, where we're looking at seven letters that Jesus gave to seven specific churches, what is now modern-day Asia and modern-day Turkey, and He gave them to them so that they could know that He was cheering for them. And I hope you've caught that. I hope you've caught that as you've heard some of these messages and as we continue in the summer, that Jesus is cheering for you, that He is doing everything that He can to coach you. And He's also even caring so much about your life that He's looking into your individual lives and He's looking into our church and He's saying, all right, I love you so much. I'm going to tell you, these are some things that need to be tweaked. These are some things that need to be changed. That's something that needs to be dropped. Why? Because He loves us. In Hebrews, it says that the Lord disciplines those He loves. So if you feel the Lord correcting something in your life, convicting you of something in your life, it's because He loves you. I love that He cares that much, that He wants us to win. He wants us to be victorious. Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. This will be the third and final message that will be coming out of the letter to the church in Pergamum. And so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, centered on just a couple verses, which we will get to here in just a moment. Jesus wanted this church in Pergamum to win. And you'll notice, if you look down in verse 17, it says this, whoever has ears, do you have ears? Do you have spiritual ears? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who is victorious. And in every one of these seven letters, Jesus gives that statement to the one who is victorious, to the one who conquers, to the one who subdues, to the one who is the champion. That's God's desire for you, is for you to be absolutely 100% victorious in every area, in every chapter of your life. I love that. To the one who is victorious. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to humbly share your word, and I pray that your word will go down deep into our heart, that you will enable me to correctly handle the word of truth and to reveal what you are speaking to us as a church, as individuals, even this morning. May it affect how we think, how we live. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus had been very complimentary to this church, if you remember a couple weeks ago, where he commended them for their faithfulness. They were in a situation where the community was filled with persecution. The church was suffering because of the emperor worship and the false idol worship. And they weren't fitting in with that. They weren't going into that. And so therefore there was persecution and suffering. And Jesus was commending them because they're remaining true to the faith. You guys are doing awesome. Way to go. Even when it was hard, when the heat was turned up, you guys remained faithful. But then he said, nevertheless, there are some things that I hold against you. And last week we talked about how there were some in the church that were holding on to a teaching of Balaam. And in a nutshell, it's basically it was a message of moral compromise. We talked about how if you're compromising, you are basically taking a subtle step closer to where you never thought you'd go. It's not this all-out frontal attack. It's just, you know, enemy coming in the back door and you're kind of taking a subtle step closer to where you never thought you would go. That's compromise, and we talked about that last week. But there was something else that the Lord noticed in this church that he wanted to bring their attention to, and so we're going to focus on this morning and see how it relates even to the society that we live in today. Found in verse 15 of chapter 2, Jesus says, likewise, okay, so there are some similarities, what he's getting ready to say to what he just said. He said, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, the word Nicolaos literally means one who would conquer or subdue the people. The Amplified Version describes them as corruptors of the people. And there were people in this church that were coming in with destructive teaching that was affecting the church. Not everyone, but there were a few that were being affected by this mindset and by this teaching. Early church writings show us that the leaders of some of these churches would say this about the Nicolaitans, that they were basically teaching compromise, but they were implying that it's okay to have one foot serving God, half of your body if possible, it's not, serving God, and the other half serving the world. One foot in the world, one foot out of the world. It doesn't work. Straddling the fence doesn't work. And Jesus noticed that there were people in there that were implying this. They were bringing a message of moral compromise into the church, but they were also bringing a message, get this, of doctrinal compromise into the church. It was the age-old rendition of what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden way back in the book of Genesis, where he said to Adam and Eve, the enemy said to them, did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't do that? Did God really say that this is right and that is wrong? Taking it even a step further, is there even a God? Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, actually prophesied that there would be people in the coming days in the church that would come, even from their own number, and distort the truth and try to pull people away from the truth in order to have disciples following them in their ways and in their belief systems. And it came to pass in a number of these churches where people were teaching false doctrine, not a lot, but a few, Was everyone going after it? No. But there were some that were holding on to these teachings, and Jesus loved the church enough and said, you know what? I'm not going to let this pass. This is what's happening. You got to take care of this so it doesn't spread. People that were chipping away at the foundations of God's holiness, people that were trying to chip away at the foundation of God's standard of truth. Little bit at a time, chipping away, attempting to take out the standard of God's truth in their church and in their families. Now, in the New Testament, there's pretty strong language that's used to describe that act of chipping away at the truth, that act of even trying to get other people to not believe the standards of what God's word says. In the New Testament, we read in Romans 1 that there were people who would suppress the truth. Others would exchange the truth of God for a lie. We see those that would refuse to love the truth. They would not believe the truth. 1 Timothy, robbed of the truth, departed from the truth. Talked about teachers who oppose the truth. 2 Timothy, those who turn their ears away from the truth. They reject the truth. They wander from the truth. And those are really, really, really strong words, aren't they? I mean, to think total rejection of the truth, teachers who would oppose the truth of God's word and the standards of right and wrong, completely oppose it, to wander away from the truth. We don't hear necessarily those words as much anymore in our culture, of people that are rejecting the truth and wandering from the truth and opposing the truth. We hear more euphemistic terms, but it's really used for the same thing when it's said in context. Of the chipping away at the foundation of God's truth. You hear words like this: tolerance, inclusiveness, political correctness, relativism, progressive thinking. And it all boils down really to one question: is there absolute truth? Is there truth that is true for all peoples, for all times, and for all places? Now, there are many of us in this room right now that would say, obviously, Keith. I mean, Pastor Keith, we're in church right now. Half of us are holding Bibles. The other half have the phone in the pocket with Bible access, just like that. Of course, there is absolute truth. Let me tell you about a Barna survey that was taken March of 2009. Here's what it says. More than half of evangelical Christians do not believe in absolute truth. Now, I know that the percentage would be different in this body this morning. I get that, and I'm thankful for that. But for sake of illustration, can you imagine if we took a line right here all the way across? Sorry, sound guys, you're in half. Okay, line right here, and we said all of you represent those in America that call themselves an evangelical Christian, and you believe in absolute truth. You believe that there is a truth that's outside yourself. You believe that there was a standard of truth before you were ever born, before your parents ever thought about you. There was a truth that was before you. There's a truth that is now as you live your life, and there is a truth in the future after you're dead and gone. There is absolute truth beyond ourselves. We didn't come up with it. It's true no matter what culture you're in, no matter what time period in history you live in, no matter who you are. But then we have this other half over here saying, that's antiquated thinking. That's obsolete. That's old school. It's just a traditional, hardline mentality. Who are you to tell us how to live? We choose our own path. We choose our own adventure. It's up to us to decide right and wrong, if there is even right and wrong. Who are you to say that? So judgmental. So exclusive. So intolerant. We decide. We decide for ourselves. What feels good? What's convenient? What fits with our worldview? What fits with how we were raised? 50%. Evangelical Christians who were surveyed, not everyone was surveyed, but who were surveyed, do not believe in absolute truth. And we believe that truth comes from somewhere way outside of ourselves. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from God Himself. Psalm 119 says that God's word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Meaning no matter what happens, no matter what anybody says or anybody believes, no matter what any new teaching the Nicolaitans have or anybody else in the 21st century, it stands firm in the heavens based on who he is. In the New Testament, in reference to this very thing, to truth, Paul said, the word of God, the truth of God, stands firm. Old Testament, New Testament, beginning to end, stands firm. Firm foundation. The word of God gives us truth that we need in our world today, not just in the church, but in our society for not just one thing or two things, but for everything. The truth about the deity of God, the truth about his unconditional love, the truth about his salvation, which comes as a result of our sin problem. And we read about the truth of evil. Evil does exist. I don't know if you knew that. There's the truth about evil in the word of God. The truth about God coming to earth, Jesus, and living among us, sacrificially giving his life after living a sinless life, supernaturally rising again. In the word of God, we get the truth about how through grace and by faith we can come into relationship with God, not based on our own works. We read the truth about divine healing. We read the truth about God's empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life and the truth about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The firm foundation, the eternal word of God, standing firm in the heavens. But this morning I want to take a few minutes because there are questions that maybe you might not be wrestling with, but I guarantee there are some in this room that are wrestling, and you probably have some kids and grandkids that might be wrestling as well. Society wrestles with these questions, and we're not going to have time to really unpack the entire thing because books and books and books have been written about each one of these, but I just want to touch on several of these. And actually this morning, I'm glad that we have several children that are with us this morning. There's no power plant because the kids are away at kids camp and the children's staff is at kids camp, but there are children that are here, and I'm glad that they can hear this part of the message. And I pray that their faith will be built up in the faith. Core questions that we have in life that the truth of God answers. The first one I want to talk about for a moment is this: where did you come from? Where did you come from? You know, it's hard to grasp how small an atom is until you think about the sheer number of atoms that comprise a human body. I've read that in an adult human body, there are 7 octillion atoms working together. And if for those of you like me, that an octillion, like what is that? It's not something at Qdoba. I mean, what is an octillion? I have no idea. Octillion. Octillion is 27 zeros. 27 zeros. 7 octillion atoms that are in an adult human body working together to make up systems that enable you to do what you need to do, to move, to feel, to touch, to breathe, to play capture the flag, to do whatever you need to do in your life. 7 octillion atoms working together. Psalm 139 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Revelation, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God designed you with the exact dimensions and specifications that you needed in order to eat and live and breathe and come to know him on this earth. There are some people that question, where did they come from? How did I even get here? As you have conversations with people, those questions still come up. It came from God. Before you were even born, he was knitting you together in your mother's womb, releasing you into life. So why are you here? Another core question in life that I hope that you will open up your heart to this morning and be affirmed with what you believe, but then others to have some of these questions beginning to be answered. Why are you here? Now, if you believe in evolution or the philosophy of materialism, you are simply molecules in motion. You're simply matter that has come together in an evolutionary process, and you, as you live your life, are molecules in motion, and the day that comes when you die, basically your molecules stop working, you're dead and gone, the universe remains unchanged because you have no intrinsic value, you have no significance, you have no personality. You guys have personality. You have no worth. Do you have purpose? What's your meaning? The Word of God says that all things have been created through Him and for Him. There is purpose in you being here, created for Him. Isaiah 43 says that we have been created and formed for His glory. For His glory. There is purpose for why you are on this earth. I want you to know, young person, today, that you are not just an accident. You're not just this random cosmic compilation of molecules that happen to work together. 7 octillion atoms that just happen to come together in order for you to eat and breathe and live. I'm telling you what, you have purpose. And it's God's purpose, God's hand that is on your life, because He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to love Him. And He wants you to bring Him glory. The King on the throne, choosing to create you. That is why each and every one of us have a longing for purpose. We have a longing for meaning. Have you ever talked with someone, or maybe you felt in your own life some unfulfillment? And you're like, oh, if I could just be a part of this or just do that, if I could just have this in my life, the emptiness would be filled. If you are just molecules in motion, there's no way that you would think like that. But as God's creation, we've been created in His image. He has created us to know Him, to experience fulfillment and hope and peace and to win. Because that is His purpose for our lives. On this earth, and then to spend eternity with Him. Why are you here? Well, God has purpose. This is a really important question that I believe many are asking in our world today. And that is there a right and wrong? Who decides? Is there really a standard of truth? Is there anyone that can really say if this is right and this is wrong? And some people have completely given up on that search and just said, no, everyone chooses for themselves. It's a common thought process in our world today. It's interesting, though, that in every culture, everywhere, people know the difference between right and wrong. Now, they might not want to admit it, and maybe there's times in my life, if I'm honest, that maybe I didn't want to admit it, but the reality is that there is a standard of right and wrong in every culture. Every person knows it somehow. In every culture, if you study it, you will find that every person knows that abusing a child is wrong. Now, I didn't say that it doesn't happen. I'm just saying in every culture, everyone knows that abusing a child is wrong. Everyone knows in every culture that murdering a person is wrong. Everyone knows that it is not commendable to flee from battle. If you're on the front lines and they're like, they have bigger swords than us, and you take off. I mean, the rest of the troops are not applauding you. What a man. Way to go. No way. Every society, every culture knows that's not commendable. If you are on your front porch or you're on the street, you're mowing, and you look over and you see a kid playing on the street, you know, they got bubbles or whatever, and they're playing on the street, and there's a car that's careening really quickly toward them. In every culture, everyone knows what the right thing to do is. You help that kid. I mean, none of us could even imagine seeing a little kid with his bubbles, and there's a car that's coming screaming toward them, and just like, oh, I missed a spot over here. I mean, no way. You're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to scream. You're going to go out there, tackle them, like this with the car. You're going to, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. You're going to do whatever it takes to save that kid. Why? Because that's just known in every culture of the world. That's not cool to walk away. And if you did walk away, you would feel guilty. It'd be on feeling like a jerk. You'd feel guilty. How is it that there is a sense of right and wrong in every person, in every culture, in every time period of history? Let me illustrate. Let's say you go out to your mailbox tomorrow, and you open up the mailbox, and you pull out a birthday card. And you're like, yes, it's not even my birthday, and I got a birthday. No, I'm just kidding. You pull out a birthday card. It's your birthday. You open it up, and there's a nice little note in there, okay? And Then you walk back inside. There's something that you know about that birthday card. The birthday card did not just appear out of thin air. A mailman brought it, put it in the box. Before that, someone went to a store, purchased it, wrote a nice little note, put your address on it, put it in the mail, paying for the postage. Before that, someone brought it to the store. Before that, there was someone using a printing press or in a factory of some sort, and they made the birthday card. It didn't just appear out of nowhere. There is something that happens when you open up your life, if you could like this, and look inside, that there is a moral law. There's a moral compass. There's a moral authority that you see in your life. You didn't put it there. It didn't happen from the evolutionary process, because if it was an evolutionary process, this world would be completely good right now. It's not. There's something that's inside of you. When you open up your life, you can't deny it. You can't take it away. It is there. It wasn't put there by man because every man has always had it. It had to come from something or someone outside of humanity to put that same moral law inside of everyone. Well, the moral lawgiver is God. The only explanation for that moral law, that moral compass, that moral authority is the God of the universe, who created people and placed in them, having been created in his image, the ability to know right from wrong, which points us to our need for him. Scripture says this in 2 Timothy about Scripture: it's all God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And once again, you might be thinking, Pastor Keith, I already know this. I believe in the Word of God. I know where I came from. I came from God. I know I'm here. I have purpose because I'm creating his image to bring him glory. And I know right from wrong. I might not always do what's right, but I know that inside of me there is something that's given by God as this moral compass to know right from wrong. And you're like, I know this. I get this. Can we talk about something I don't know? Well, my question for you is, do your kids know that? As we live in this cultural soup of moral relativity, do your grandkids believe that? Do they? There's another core question that I want to hit this morning. It's this: what happens when you die? What happens when you die? There's a belief called universalism, which is the belief system that everything and everyone, including Satan and hell, will be reconciled to God and will all end up in heaven together. Universalism. Now, you might say, oh, that's crazy. Well, just a few months ago, there was a movie that came out very popular with Christians, and if you watched it critically, you would see that they're promoting that belief system, that you don't have to be a believer. You don't have to place your faith in Jesus. Everyone, everything eventually ends up in heaven. Now, you might say, well, that's just a movie. Pew Forum, in their Religion in America study, released this statistic. 1/3 of young Christians in America believe that adherence to the teachings of Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, and other religious leaders all lead to heaven. I've got news for you today. They don't all lead to heaven. Scripture is abundantly clear that there is one way, and his name is Jesus. And he said he is the way and the truth and the life. The disciples, after boldly proclaiming Jesus and healing a man, were put into prison. And after suffering for the gospel, for the faith that they knew was real, because they had seen Jesus themselves after he was resurrected, they come before the leaders, and the leaders are coming at them and attacking them. And they said this: even though it might cost them their lives, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. The name of Jesus. Now, understand that the belief in Jesus, the reality of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, sets Christianity apart from every other world belief system. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, atheism, whatever the belief system is. Christianity is set apart by the reality that Jesus Christ came to this earth, God coming to earth, God dying on the cross, after living a sinless life, sacrificing himself for our sins, and then supernaturally being risen again, the resurrection. seen by over 500 witnesses at the same time, and we could talk about that. My point is this: Christianity, at the truest core sense, not just everyone's a Christian, I'm talking about the biblical description of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, of this word, this timeless truth, this unchanging reality, is unlike any other belief system in the world. And unfortunately, we live in a day where that message has been promoted, not by the Nicolaitans, but by maybe the church not always doing the job, maybe by parents, us not always doing the job, by the rise of evil in our world, to where one-third, at least according to that statistic, one-third of young people who'd say, I'm a Christian, would also say that all roads lead to heaven. And that's why I say, you might believe that, be sure your kids do. You might believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that's awesome. Do your grandkids. They're living in a cultural soup that is very confusing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And we place our hope in that. The truth, the timeless truth of God's word. Now, back to the Pergamum church. There were people called Nicolaitans who were chipping away at the foundations of absolute truth. Chipping away. Ah, did God really say that? I mean, does God even exist? Like, they're chipping away at the foundation, at least an attempt to chip away at the foundation of truth, the unchanging truth of God's word. And Jesus cared about his people so much that he noticed it and said, I know it's a small number of people. I know it's just a few that are talking like this, but you have some that are starting to hold on to that. And he came in and said to them, you'll read that in verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus takes this very seriously. When people are trying to chip away at the foundation of absolute truth, Jesus is not a fan. But you know, if you even look earlier in this chapter to the letter that Jesus sent to the Ephesians in verse number 6, it says that Jesus actually hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. He hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, I want you to note that Jesus didn't say he hated the Nicolaitans. And you see that even on down in verse number 16. When he doesn't say, repent, I'm coming, you're out of here, I'm taking those people out. He said, repent therefore. He's giving them another opportunity. Even false teachers, even people in society that are promoting a message that God is not real. Even them, God says, repent, otherwise I will come. I'm giving you time. He's willing that none perish and all come to repentance. But Jesus did make clear that he hated the practices of the Nicolaitans. He loved them. He hated the practices. Now, I want us to understand, and we have to be really careful on this, that whenever you see someone in your family or at work or in society or it's a politician or it's whoever it is doing something that's contrary to Scripture, we have to be very, very careful to continue to love that person. You can hate what they do, but you don't hate the person. Otherwise, you're not of God. We love the person, but we don't have to like what they're doing or what they're promoting if it's against Scripture. And Jesus made it very clear. He hated the practice, the teachings of the Nicolaitans. I want you to also note that there is a stark difference between the church in Ephesus and the church in Pergamum. Because in verse number 6 of chapter 2, Jesus says very clearly to the church in Ephesus, look, I know your deeds, I know your hard work, I know all of those things. And he commended them as well. You also hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. The Ephesians didn't have room for compromise. This is the word of God. This is absolute truth for all people, for all times, for all places. We're going to teach our kids this. We're going to teach our grandkids this. We're going to teach our grandkids this. Our great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids. We're going to keep going. Because it's truth. The Pergamum church was different. Jesus said that they had those in their number that were actually holding on to this teaching. They're actually holding on to it. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Like they're just, you know, attaching themselves to a little bit, kind of liking it, kind of having some doubts and heading over this way. If you remember back all the way to a couple weeks ago, when we talked about how Jesus said that the Pergamum church was remaining true to the name of Jesus, do you remember that? And we said that word meant a powerful grip. And we talked about a white-knuckled tenacity. They were holding on to Jesus. Jesus uses the same word here to say there are those who are not doing this. They're actually with a powerful grip holding on to this false doctrine. They're actually attaching themselves so securely and so tightly that it's like a white-knuckled tenacity that they're holding on. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. I want to believe this. This is better for me. This is more convenient. And Jesus is saying, no. You have to repent. Let go. With white-knuckled tenacity, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to truth. Now, my heart goes out for our children and our young people that are growing up, some of them taking classes in elementary school, middle school, and high school, and college, taking classes where they're promoting a message that is anti-scripture, that is anti-God even. And I feel for them. My heart goes out to them. And they ask the question, is there truth? Is there a standard? Let me illustrate it with this story. In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. and his wife died in a tragic plane crash off the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. The primary cause of the crash was that John was not instrument rated as a pilot. In other words, novice pilots navigate by what they see. Instrument rated pilots have learned to fly by using the instrument panel, even if the instruments seem to contradict what they perceive to be happening outside the window. The National Transportation Safety Board concluded the cause of John's crash. The pilot's failure to maintain control of the airplane during a descent over water at night was a result of spatial disorientation. The weather obscured his vision and his perception, and John thought he was flying much higher than he actually was. The instruments are not deceived by clouds or fog like human judgment can be. They determine altitude, airspeed, and direction based on the laws of physics rather than perception. If John had trusted his instrument panel instead of his instincts, he may still be alive today. In this confusing world, the Word of God is our instrument panel. The Word of God is true north. The Word of God is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. And Jesus was trying to get this Pergamum church, even it was a small number of people, but trying to get them back to holding on to him, holding on to truth, holding on to what was real and what could affect their lives. And if they did, they would be victorious. If they did, if they held on to truth, if they ran the race that God had marked out for them, they would win. Verse 17 says, to the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. And last week we talked about that's God's provision for you. But then there's a second promise. Jesus says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Now, scholars give several possible meanings to what this white stone with a name on it actually meant. Nobody really knows for sure, to be honest. But there is a special emphasis given in the original Greek to the color of the stone. And it's interesting because back then, after a trial concluded, the panel of judges would come together and they would cast a vote regarding the innocence or the guilt of the person in question. A black stone was a vote of guilt. A white stone was a vote of innocence. The stones were counted and the verdict was released. Guilty or not guilty? Guilty or innocent? Jesus reviews the evidence in our case. He is the judge. He is on the throne. And he makes a verdict. Guilty or innocent? For those that are here this morning that are not walking in a relationship with God, I'll be completely blunt with you. You're an awesome person. Probably do a lot of good things. But if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're guilty. There are people in this place that are innocent this morning, not because of anything that they have done, because of special works that they've done, or they've ratcheted up enough church attendance numbers. It doesn't work like that. It's only through faith in Jesus. Innocent, not because of our works. Innocent because of the work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf. And if you're here this morning and you have not tasted and experienced the salvation of God, and you have not placed your faith in him, whether you're 6 years old or you're 80 years old, I'm telling you what, you have the opportunity today to accept Jesus Christ into your life, to accept the gift of salvation, so that when Jesus reviews the evidence in your case, he will say, innocent, not because of what they've done, but because they have chosen to confess before me that Jesus is your Lord. You've chosen to confess before him that he is God through your faith. Would you please bow your heads? For those that are here this morning, you would say, I'm not walking in relationship with God. I'm not right with God. This morning, you can be. You can walk out of this place in right relationship with the God of the universe, the Creator, the Almighty God. He gives you this opportunity. His word says, if you'll just but receive him into your life, believe on his name, you can be called a son or a daughter of God. How many in this place would lift up a hand, no matter your age, and say, I'm not right with God, honestly, but today I want to be. I want to come into relationship with him. How many would lift up a hand and say, that's me? I'm just slipping my hand up saying, that's me. I want to walk in relationship with God. I want to be forgiven of my sins. You can look up here. So thankful that we can give opportunity to people to come to Jesus. And I pray that even this week, you'll have opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. Because salvations are not meant to happen just in a building. They're to happen throughout our life, throughout our week. Living out the truth, believing the truth, and sharing the truth with other people. And here's how I'd like to end this morning. Because I believe that we as a church have a responsibility. Whether we're a pastor or a teacher, we are a small group leader, a parent, a grandparent, whatever it might be, to remain true to the Word of God. In a world of shifting waves, and in a world where people are being tossed back and forth in different belief systems, we have responsibility to share the Word of God. The Scripture is clear. God wants all people to be saved. And he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite a certain number of you up to the front. And I have some scriptures that I want to share and then pray for you as we close this morning. And so if your category is called, I'm going to ask you to come quickly to the front. First of all, I'd like to ask anyone that works in the preschool area of our church, as a teacher, as an assistant, whatever it might be, can you just please come and stand here at the front? I'd like to ask all of you that are part of the power plant team to come. Many of you aren't here. If you're listening to the podcast later, you're at kids camp. Way to go. We're praying for you. But if you are here, part of the power plant team, please come forward. Also, all the Thrive leaders, would you please come? This is our student ministry for 6th through 12th grade. Would all of you please come? I would like to ask all of the adult small group leaders to come. I would like to ask all of you that teach a Bible study, lead a Bible study, to come. I would like to ask all of you who have been either a life lesson teacher in the past, or you are one presently, to stand up and come. I know there'll be a lot of people. You've taught a life lesson in the class, or you are currently going to teach a life lesson class. Would you please come? I would like to ask our board members to please come and join us at the front, and the pastoral team as well. First of all, I want to say thank you because you're pouring into the next generation. You're pouring into a generation that's confused. They've been told a lot of different things. And God has positioned you in order to pour into them and to speak truth into their lives. They might not hear it anywhere else. Thank you. Before I share these scriptures, one last category. I'd like to ask all of the parents and the grandparents to just stand where you're at. You don't need to come forward, but if you're a parent or a grandparent, would you please stand? Now let the word of God challenge you. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for your hearers. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I solemnly urge you, parents, grandparents, leaders, Thrive leaders, children's leaders, adult Bible study leaders, I urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry. Parents, grandparents, leaders, fully carry out the ministry that God has entrusted to you. I'd like to ask the rest of the congregation to please stand now and join me as I pray over them. Lord, I believe that you have set every one of these apart. Like it is in your plan, your divine plan, for these people to be parents and for them to be grandparents, for them to have the opportunity to pour into their kids at home. As they go in, as they go out, as they drive to school, as they come back from the sporting event, you have given them this opportunity. And Lord, you have also given opportunity for us to serve and minister. And these people that are up here have said, yes, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part about pouring into the next generation. I want to pour into my peers. I want to speak the word of God. I want to stand on the absolutes of Scripture. I want to make it known that I believe in the timeless truth of your word. God, I thank you for every person that is a part of ministry. And I pray that you will give them everything that they need to teach, to speak, to preach, to explain. Lord, I pray that you will give them insight, that you will give them even a hunger for more knowledge, a hunger for a greater understanding of your word. Lord, I pray that your word will transform their lives in such a way that they won't be able to keep silent, that they'll have to share about the grace of God. They'll have to share about your holiness. They'll have to share about the second coming of Christ. Lord, our hope and our trust is not in man's knowledge or man's intelligence. Our hope and our trust is in you. And Lord, we adhere to the reality of Scripture that your word is eternal, standing firm in the heavens. And so, Lord, I pray that your blessing, your favor will be on each and every person here as we go out even this week and as we head into the rest of the summer and as we look for opportunities to influence people with the truth of God's word. May we be empowered by your Holy Spirit and by your grace to live out the purpose that you have for us on this earth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.